Remember, last week we began with the Old Testament prophets, and particularly Isaiah, Isaiah. And Isaiah had given Jesus five names. Do you remember those five names? Yes. 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 All right. And the truth is that those four names which you said are actually five. Wonderful is an adjective descriptive of counselor. So he's wonderful and he's a counselor. And because of that, he is known as the Prince of Peace. And he speaks for the Everlasting Father. Jesus is not the Everlasting Father, but it's his name because he abode. He comes from, he comes right out of the ever. When he speaks, you've heard the Father. When you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So that's why he's called the Everlasting Father. That's one of his names. Because you don't come in your own name. Jesus did not come in his own name. He came in the name of the Father. So it just so happens they are one. It just so happens that they share a common nature. And so on. Anyway, that was last week. And if we went through all of the Old Testament, through the Micah and the Malachi, we're going to read Malachi today, and the rest of Isaiah about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and so on, all of these prophecies, which were given hundreds of years, let's say roughly 700, hundreds of years before Jesus, it is proof that God is God. Buddha has never given a prophecy that you could check out. Muhammad never gave one either. None of the other religions can do it because they're fake, they're phony, there's nothing to them. But God's proof is that he can tell you the end from the beginning. And that is a sure sign that ours is the only God. It's not because we're proud of that or something, it's just truth. That's just the truth. And that will set you free, the other won't. The other will bind you. All other religions are based on human works, human goodness, and those don't work with real people. Real people aren't good. I don't know if you've noticed that. Real people aren't good, including you. So, including you, there's no goodness in you, never was, never is, never shall be. So, God is establishing another kind of kingdom that's not based on human goodness, but on his. It's a different foundation. It's a different way of approaching life where you yourself can just relax because you couldn't be good if you tried. All you can be is a phony and a fake. You can be more of a liar, but you can't actually be good. But God can't help it. God is always good. God alone is good. Now that helps in assessing who you are and where you are is to figure out my joy and my happiness is not in my mate, it's not in my parents, it's not in my children, it's not in my church. My joy and happiness has to be in Jesus. It has to be a love affair with Jesus. So it's neat to talk about him, but why didn't the guy show up? Well, that's what happened 700 years prior to it. God began to speak very clearly. Actually, he had spoken through David and others all the way back to the beginning of the world about his coming. And so everybody knew that a Messiah was coming. They just didn't know his exact nature or name. I just gave it to you. He has wonderful counsel. His counsel is not just wise, but it's full of wonder, astonishment, and awe. When he says something, you know it's uncommon. Like, that is not from earth. Flesh didn't give that counsel. It's not just like George Bush's weakness is his counsel. If you're a governor or a president or a king or a ruler or a pastor or anyone, you've got to get good counsel. And counsel is not always wise. It's not always good. Sometimes it's self-serving. Sometimes it has, you know, hidden agendas. And so it's hard to get truth anywhere today. If you wanted to know the truth about something, it's hard to get it. But Jesus not only gives wise counsel, but it's wonder-filled, meaning people are astonished when they hear him. They go, Wow, that is incredible. Wow, that's real. That is not common. I've never heard that before. So when Jesus gave his interpretation of the counsel, it was wonderful. That is, it was filled with signs and wonders and astonishment, and the people were amazed. Things happened on the spot. Now, the other thing is you have to perform that wonderful counsel and walk in it. So it's one thing to hear what the counsel of God is. It's another thing to understand what it is. It's another thing to do what it is. Those are all three different things. So you can have counsel in the Hebrew, that's called ya'atz. And you can have it to be wonderful, wonderful counsel. So it's astonishing. It's, and in fact, it's singular. There's nothing else like it. And so that's called pele. And then you can effect it or make it happen in a powerful way. That's why he's called the mighty God. And he can't be just a man. He's not just... right there, yeah. Correct. And so he's called El Gibor. Now, El Gibor means the powerful, the mighty one, or the one that conquers who cannot himself be conquered. In other words, it's one thing to conquer. We just conquered Iraq, but it's not clear whether we can keep our conquering. You got to make sure when you conquer, no one else can conquer you. So when you win, you want to make sure you win, and no one else can win over your win. What good is a win if somebody else just comes and takes it over? The Bolshevik Revolution took over the Menshevik Revolution in the Russian Revolution. So the people won for about 10 minutes, and then the Bolsheviks came in and took it over. So the people expended all their energy to overthrow the Tsar, and then all of a sudden some communists came in, and just a handful of communists took over the big people's movement, and the people were completely helpless because they weren't organized enough. People are often disorganized. Nobody here, but I just mean people sometimes don't know where they're going. And so leaders can lead you astray. But here, the counsel that comes from the Everlasting Father. Now that Everlasting Father is Abiad. This is all Hebrew. So the Everlasting Father is where it all starts. It's whatever he pleases, whatever his pleasure is. Everything you do today is related to the Everlasting Father. If he wants something to happen, it's going to happen. If he wants something to happen, it's going to happen. And that's why I'm here. I'm here to tell you, to give you the counsel. I will declare to you, then I will give you the understanding so that you can do it. And then you will have peace. Prince of Peace. So Jesus has all five of these titles. Sar, that means Prince of Peace. Shalom. Sar Shalom. Jesus is the Sar Shalom. Jesus is the Ya'atz. Jesus is the Pele. Jesus is El Gabor. Jesus is the one who reveals Abiad. He is the voice of the Everlasting Father. You know, the Father is up in heaven. You can't see him or hear him. How many know you've never seen God? You can't see him, yet we're worshiping him. So how do you know him unless he reveals himself? That's what the Ya'atz are. These counsels are his word. Hear the word of the Lord, then understand it, and then do it. See, hear it, believe it. You can't just hear it because you don't know what you're hearing when you hear it. When you hear the word of God in the Old Testament, for example, you have to have someone interpret it. What does it exactly mean? What does it mean when it says, thou shalt have no other gods? What does it mean when it says, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery? What does it mean? What's the meaning of that? Because if it's just keeping the law, I can't do it. That's why I said in the beginning, none is good. None of us are good. So you better have the right understanding. If you heard God say, be a good husband, and you can't do it, that's important to get the right understanding on that. Because you're going to have to be forgiven for not doing it. There's never been a husband yet that has succeeded. Never. There's never been a husband yet that has succeeded. I mean, that's just simply a fact. Even if you're still married, that doesn't mean you succeeded. That just simply means you avoided the inevitable. You still don't have a wife that's pleased. So, we need to have counsel that is what's right. Here's what God says. Here's what God wants. Here's what God says he's going to do because he's going to have his way. But you also have, and that's everlasting. I mean, it can never, it doesn't matter if people vote against it or whatever, it's going to happen. It's everlasting. It comes from the throne, and because of that, your life is already determined in that sense. Now, you get to choose whether you want to go with him or go against him. I would recommend going with him. He's good. The guy is powerful. He's good. He's able to get his kingdom going. This is his kingdom. And I just want to focus on these three right now. I don't want to focus on God, Abiad, the everlasting Father, nor on the Prince of Peace, which is what this is all about. I just want to focus on the means. So, this is all from last week, by the way. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So, these are the 5 names of the Messiah. These are the 5 messianic names. And I want to look at the middle 3 for a second before we read Malachi. The whole point of the prophet, can you all see? The whole point of the prophet is to declare the word of God. He doesn't make it happen. He just simply declares it. I need more pens. I'll use this one. So here's the prophet right here. And we're going to do John the Baptist today. So you're going to see how John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And then you have the priest who judges. So I'll write down judge as well. The priest. And then you have the king. So if you were to have a symbol for the prophet, it would be to declare God's word. So I want to make the kind of a Ten Commandment thing there. And he's going to declare the word of the Lord, like don't do this and don't do that, and don't do this and don't do that, kind of like your parents. And then the priest always shares about the mercy of God. You know, what you can't do, you shouldn't have done, you did. So now you need mercy, you need the blood. You need help. You need forgiveness. And then the king effects whatever it was that the prophet declared and the priest gave the good understanding, which is though you can't do it, God can do it in you and through you. So it's good to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the power of the king is to give peace to us by sending us the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to make a little dove here or a bird or whatever. So that you can see, this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. What we need is a king that can baptize us in the Holy Spirit. You know, for most Christians, they just go for number 2 here. Just Jesus saved me, that's it. So this is salvation. This is sanctification. Most Christians just stop here. The Baptist church, for example, is mostly here. Okay? And here, you have the Catholic church. Doesn't even get you saved. Most Catholics are not even saved. I'm not criticizing them. I'm just simply indicating their focus is not on salvation. They baptize people, yes, but it's questionable whether you get saved through just an act. Okay? Operata. You know, opera operata. Just simply because you go through a mechanical act doesn't make you saved. It's got to be a heart thing. And a lot of times it's just, you know, a lot of mysticism. And the Catholics are very unreal. I know some of you are Catholic. I'm sorry. I have to be blunt. It's just a lot of human stuff. It's kind of like man at his best. Kind of like behave yourself, be real nice. And there's really no Jesus in it. There's more Mother Teresa in it. And there's more Mary in it. And there's more just maudlin kind of, you know, oh, wasn't she wonderful? And isn't she nice? That sounds like people to me. That doesn't sound like God doing it. It sounds like man trying to please God with his own candle lighting and his own going to church and his own nonsense. Did you hear me? That's all rejected by God. I'll be more clear in a minute. So much of Christianity is right up here, just kind of declaring the word of God, but not there's no mercy to it, and there's no power to it. So this is the holiness. That's good. It's good to have holiness. Somebody's telling us to be holy, so that's good. Here's the holy part. Holiness is declared here. You should be good. Okay, that's good. That's good. You can't be good. So that's bad teaching then. And here's the mercy. You need mercy and forgiveness. Yes, you need mercy and forgiveness because you weren't good, but that's not the end of the matter so you can live like hell until you go to heaven. Here God said to be good, but I wasn't, and here I was forgiven, so I'm just going to live like hell now. No, you also need the power here, the power And kings have to do with executing or performing or fulfilling or doing or walking in the ways of the Lord actually, really, truly. So that you actually could be a better person. Now, you don't get to go to heaven by it, because you can't get to heaven by doing it in your own strength. But once God forgives you, He not only forgives you, but He comes and lives inside of you so that you're able to do the will of God. Not enough to get you into heaven, but enough to prove that heaven got into you. Not enough to get you into heaven, but enough to prove, because you have to have proof, that you're actually a believer. You're actually a believer. So the Catholics emphasize works up here, and we emphasize faith here, but the truth is what we need is the presence of God. We don't just need faith. I'm going to tell you something. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. But it isn't these kind of works here, it's these kind of works here. These kind of works here are you doing them. These kind of works here are after you're dead, God does them. You just simply are a vessel that God has crucified, and that's why all the troubles are in your life. All the troubles are going on in your life to prove to you that you can't do it and that only God can do it. You can't raise children. You can't make a living. There's nothing you can really do without God. And when it happens, you better give God the glory, because God has this little Ways and Means Committee that's going to establish that this is not it and this is not it and this is not it if you leave them alone. These are all the means to an end. These are the means to an end. Now, this is all last week. I haven't even started yet. This is just all last week. These five names show what the kingdom is all about. The Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, means Jesus has come as the anointed one, but He's anointed not only to die, but to live and resurrect in you. He's not only appointed to tell you. He was a great example. Jesus, by the way, did do the law. He's the only one that ever did the law. So Jesus did this, but no Catholic can do it. No Jew can do it. No Muslim can do it. There's no religion on earth that can do what God has declared. But you need the correct interpretation, which it isn't you, it's Him. And it's a free gift. Everything is a free gift. You didn't earn anything. But not only that, this life that He lived for Himself on your behalf, He now lives in you through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's why you must have, it isn't just the Pentecostals who are singing and leg lengthening and so on. It's actually for you. It's for you and me. You know, forget all the, the Holy Spirit feathers. You know, don't eat those. This is for real. You need power, though. It's the power of His presence to be holy, not just to sing songs and to be silly. A lot of Pentecostalism is just flesh stuff. A lot of Pentecostal, charismatic, a lot of that stuff is just flesh. It's just people in the flesh. But no, this is actually the power of the Holy Spirit, not just me, jabbering and saying it's the Holy Spirit. It's got to really be. And the way you can tell is because people are holy. Not because they do miracles and signs and wonders. That's all the television show is all about, dust coming down and people being healed and all kinds of things. You can sort of trump those up. Are you hearing me? You get a lot of phoniness and a lot of fakeness and a lot of sideshow stuff going on in Pentecostal movements. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's perverted too easily into the flesh. So Mrs. Smith gets up every week and she runs around the church and, so-and-so swings from the chandeliers each week and so on. That is nonsense. We don't need that. You want the real thing. So a lot of religion is declaring the Word of God, giving the correct interpretation through mercy, through the blood of Jesus, through forgiveness, and then empowering us through the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we actually become worshipers of God, lovers of the brethren, and testifiers to the death, to this lost and dying world. Worshippers of God, lovers of the brethren. I'll tell you, those will slow you down. Worshippers of God, it means you're in love with Jesus all the time. That's why we speak in tongues. We don't speak in tongues to impress people that we're religious. We speak in tongues because that worship pleases God. And you just begin speaking in an unknown tongue and worshiping God so that God is not only blessed by that, because that's all you can give Him is thanksgiving. That's all you can give to God. That's not a work, by the way. That's just a response to His work. All you can give Him is thanksgiving, and everything grows out of worship. Everything. All your works grow out of worship. If you ever didn't do anything, it's just because you spent time worshiping God. Worshiping God, that's the first thing. That's the highest work of man, is to worship God. The second is to love the brethren, or to edify one another. And the third is to testify to the death, a martyr, up to the point of martyrdom. I don't know if you're going tonight to hear Art Katz in Denton, it's at some church. I don't know where it is exactly, but I'll get there. What is it? It's in the bulletin. Okay, it's in the bulletin. But Art is a marvelous testifier to the death. He's Jewish, and he has come to the Messiah. So he left just the Jewish prophetic declaration, and he now preaches about Jesus, the Messiah, but he also lives out this testimony in his own life because he's hated by both Jews and Christians because you can't tell what he is. You know, are you Jewish or are you Christian or whatever? Because he doesn't fit in with the Messianics either, the Baruch Hashem type people and so on and so forth, because he comes with a harsh word, which is up here. You know, the prophetic word is always harsh, to kill the flesh. And he considers a lot of religion flesh. It isn't just people, you know, living in open sin, adultery, murder, and so on. It isn't just watching too much television, eating too much ice cream. That's not the only sins we commit. Our worst sins are pretending that we're good. Pretending like, you know, we're actually doing something for God and feeling proud about it. Looking down on others, despising others, judging others. Pretending like we're better than you are. I'm better than you are. That, how many know that's a common thing that we do? Our religion's better than yours. No, it isn't. Ours is. And that's just typical of people to try to do that. But it doesn't mean you can't tell the truth, but you can't tell the truth in arrogance. You have to realize that we've all sinned. I'm not mad at anybody up here. I'm just describing. That's all I'm doing, just describing. There's no spit in my mouth or anything else. I'm not mad at the Catholics or the Jews or the Hindus or anybody else. I'm just simply saying they're liars and they're wrong. That's all. But there's no pride in that. The reason I can recognize them is because I myself am a liar. I can recognize them because I once lived like that too. I'm not pointing the finger at somebody from an exalted position, but rather just simply giving them hope to say the best thing you can hear from me is you're wrong. You need Jesus only. Only Jesus. But that Jesus not only dies for you, he actually rose again to live in you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of king I want. I want an example, a savior, a king. An example, a savior, a king. An example who hears the word of God and does it, and then a savior that forgives me for not doing it, and then a king who helps me to do it. That's what I want. The kind of politics we have today, they don't affect justice. You don't get justice except through number three up here. Number three, when you have only the law, and you're only declaring the law, and you don't have equity, this is where equity is. Equity makes the law just, because the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law. So this is the spirit of God. In other words, when God said something and he declares something, that's good to hear. But that has to be interpreted. And the only way to interpret is through the spirit. So here, he gives the correct interpretation or understanding, which is, through the blood of Jesus, you have to believe in that blood, which then gains you access to the Holy Spirit. So you have to be born of the Spirit and then filled with the Spirit. So this then is the appointing that he makes. So God declares and then he interprets and then he appoints. And this is why Jesus did all of that. Jesus was the example who declared the will of God, the Word of God, the mystery of God. He told everything. And then he gave the correct interpretation through his own life to said, look, since the interpretation is do well and you can't, I'm going to forgive you. That's the correct interpretation. Not a talk one, but I'm going to do it. And then immediately he rose from the dead to become your king, and he was crowned with a thorn crown. But then he immediately, after he rose from the dead, put on his new crown. And he is now living in you to prove that you are able to rule and reign in this world right now with your love to the Father worship, love to one another, and love to this lost world. Love, love, love. So that's the sign that we're not just talking about something. This is just talk up here. What good is counsel unless it's wonderful? It's got to be wonderful, full of astonishment, like, wow, he's forgiven me all my sin. Praise God. And then it needs to be evidenced with power, signs, and wonders following to perform all of that which God has done. Still last week. I'm still on last week, just so you can understand. Now, let's go to this week, which is John the Baptist. And I'm going to put John here as the last of the Old Testament prophets, but John is not the Savior. He is not the Messiah. And they asked him the question, are you the guy? Are you he? He said, no, I'm not he. Well, who are you? Who are you? So I'm not he. No, I'm not he. Because the Old Testament said, there is one who is coming, it is he. And so they said, well, are you he? No, I'm not. It's good to know what you're not. It's good to know what you're not. How many know that you are not wonderful? You know, you're not a filled with wonder, astonishment to the world, other than your wickedness. You're not astonishing. Right. Now let's read Malachi. For behold, the day is coming, chapter 4, verse 1. This week, we're still in Advent. Don't worry about the world celebrating Christmas at the wrong time of year and all that stuff. Don't be like smart, you know. So, oh, we don't believe that that's when Jesus was born and so on. Jesus was not born at Christmas time. He is not. But don't worry about that. Don't try to figure out when he was born and so on and so forth. Just leave it. Because the world, even when the world's wrong, it's got a truth to it. Even when the world's wrong, there's something true about it that it's perverted. So I'm gonna show you today that even though the world is wrong about when Christmas is, it's actually correct, but it didn't know why it was correct. I mean, it didn't know how it's correct. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was conceived at this time of year. Conceived. That's 9 months from being born. But anyway, so in I wish I could show you the whole history of the world here. Here's the history of the world. I'll make this line. And I'll put Jesus right here. Okay? So that's 4 BC. 4 BC. And the world began 4004 BC. Okay? And the flood was right here, 1656 years into it. That's 2,348 years BC, before Christ. So about 2,500 years before Jesus, that was the flood. After that came Abraham, and so on and so on, and so on and so on, and so on and so on. And I want to get down to 606 BC. Now, in 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came along, and Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah. Remember, in about 100 and some years prior to that, about the time of Isaiah, when Isaiah is prophesying, the Assyrians are conquering the northern Jewish people, although they're not called Jewish, they're called Israel. So the northern 10 tribes of Israel, which we call today the lost tribes of Israel, or Jews that are hiding, you know, somewhere and you don't know, you know, where they came from, because they mingled, they mixed, they got all polluted with us. We're the goyim, the Gentiles, the bad guys. And so now the Jewish people that God had set aside for his own purposes got all messed up with our gods. Because we're into pleasure. Amen? Or most of us white type folk, we're into intellect. You know, talk. You know, just say interesting things. Entertainment. Money making. Ah, there you have it. So a lot of stuff's happening. And so God says, where's my people? Where are my people that I've sent this Messiah to fix up, to declare to them that their lives are wrong? You know, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be sinners like the Gentiles. That's us. Get under Jesus. Well, they didn't do it, but we did it. We got in, you know, hey, offering out freebies to bad people, take it. That's how we all got in. Do you realize that's how we all got in? We didn't go the Jewish way, keep the law, you know, be Sabbath, put the beanie on, go to Jerusalem. We didn't do that. We didn't do that because God never intended that anyway. God always wanted us to go straight to three, but you can't get to three straight from one to three. You've got to go through two to get to three. You got to go into this room in order to get to this room. Say, you have to know the bad news before you know the good news. The bad news is you can't do it. Everything that God has ever wanted, you can't do. You see, why that's bad news to the world is not bad news. That's good news. If I can't do it, then you know what's good news? God will just give it to me. That is great. If I have been bad at Christmas and I don't get any presents, the good news is, but God just gives them to you anyway. That is good, that you don't have to earn it. You don't have to be naughty or nice. You can just simply know that you weren't nice and you were naughty, but you get the free gift anyway. That's a good deal. That's why Christmas is celebrated. Is you're getting something, though you don't deserve it. How many know you're not a good little girl? You're not a good little boy. You haven't been, you've been naughty. Say it, I'm naughty. Yeah, you're always naughty because you didn't do exactly everything that God wanted. It isn't that you did some things, which you didn't do, but you might have thought you did. You didn't do anything. In fact, you did everything wicked, shallow, hypocritical, lying, and deceiving, and so on. You did nothing good, and you did everything bad. You completely failed. It's not like, well, I did part of it, and you didn't do any of it. In fact, the very thing he said not to do, don't eat of that tree, that's the very thing we did. We just went straight for it. What tree? This tree right here? Okay. You know, and we were eating before the guy even got it out of his mouth. And the day you eat of it, you will die. You know, he just barely got the word out, and we were eating it. Like this? You know, didn't I tell you not to touch that little figurine? Didn't I tell you to go, you know, straight to bed? Didn't, you know, whatever. And little kids just, they just don't do it. I mean, little kids are naughty. You know, didn't I say you're going to bed right now? No. That's a little kid. Did you see that? Little kids, they just don't like to obey. Have you noticed that about little kids? Thank God we grew up. Thank God, you know, because we're not like that, are we? Yes, we are. We've never grown up. We're exactly like little kids, naughty, naughty, who don't do what our daddy wants. We don't do his pleasure. You know what his pleasure is? That whatever his pleasure is, we've got to find out what it is. I'll give it to you in one word. Be perfect. Be exactly like Jesus. Be exactly like God. Well, it's kind of like no contest on that, because none of us have been. None of us have done that. Amen? Okay, now let's look at Malachi and see what happens. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. So here's Malachi living, let's say 400 years before Jesus. Remember I said Isaiah was 700? Well, there's a lot of talk. Oh, I never finished my dates here. All right, now 70 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, then it said Babylon would last 70 years. So in 536 comes along Cyrus, and Daniel, who went into exile. Daniel went into exile in 606. He was about 12 years old. 70 years later, now he's 82. He's still alive at the time of Cyrus. So this is Cyrus the Persian. Now we're getting into the Persian. This was the Babylonian Empire. And can't write there, but anyway. The Babylonian Empire, but it only lasted 70 years. It was the greatest, most glorious empire. Babylon the Great. I mean, it's really a magnificent, powerful empire, and you can still study it, but it'll never be rebuilt. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon. He had billions and billions of dollars from oil, and he said, you know what, the Bible says Babylon will never be rebuilt. I'm going to build it. Well, look at Saddam today. He's in a hole, and now he's, you know, before a judge. He ain't going to make it. You know, that guy said, I'm going to defy God. I don't care what God said. I'm going to build Babylon. Are you like that? Are you got that stubbornness in you? I don't care what God says. I'm out of this marriage. Okay. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what's right and wrong. I'm going to do it my own way. Anybody have that in you? Two people, three people, four people, five people, six people, seven people, eight people. There's this stubbornness in us. I'm going to respond. And God loves that. God just thinks that is cute. That is cute. That is very nice. But you know what? You're going to get a spanking anyway. You know. And so God spanks you anyway because he doesn't want you to go your own way, because you'll end up in hell. You'll end up in trouble. You'll end up in difficulty. When you go your own way, it doesn't work. When you marry the person you want to marry, it doesn't work. Does anybody notice that? I mean, you got free choice. It's not like somebody picked for you. You know, in America, you can pick your own. And I don't know why, but we're making a lot of bad picks. I don't know why, but about half the people are not satisfied with the mate they have. And the other half, you don't want to kill them. But there's just something wrong today because we're picking on our own. You get to pick the one you want. Maybe we don't know how to pick. Do you think maybe we don't know how to pick? I mean, if we can't even rule our own lives, how are we going to rule somebody else's? Because the minute you get into a marriage, you got to figure out who's going to rule. It's going to be, I say, you know, where we're going on vacation. I say, you know, and you just can't control anything. Have you noticed that? I have never met a woman yet that can be controlled. Even when she says, yes, sir, she's just faking. She has other ways, and the same with the guys. You know, even when they say, "Okay, honey, anything you want," they're just playing a game too. you know, playing, okay, you take over, sweetheart, you know, see how far you get. And yes, we'll just do what you say. And that's just a guy playing a game too. Guys can play games, girls can play games. So it's all the same. But all people are stubborn. All people are selfish. They're nasty. All they want is for themselves. Amen? Hello? And it's okay. What is wrong with that kind of marriage? God's okay with it. You know, he does not pick out perfect people for you. He picks out imperfect people that are matched to you, I mean, perfectly. Because what God's trying to do, I remember I told you what his trick was? His little game, his little trick here was to declare this so that you would say, I can't do it, so he could give you a free gift. All he wanted you to do is say, I don't earn it, so I get to get it for free. That's all. That's all. He always wanted to give you wonderful counsel, not just counsel like be good, but wonderful counsel which said, and in case you're not, here's a free gift. I mean, that is wonderful counsel. I can see that is better counsel than just be good. Now try to be perfect. Be a good mom. Be a super mom. You know, do everything right. Be a good earner. Make a lot of money. You know, never get out of a job. You know, that's nice to say, but people don't live that way. Whatever it is you're supposed to do, nobody's done it. If you're good at business, you're lousy at home. If you're good at home, you're not working. I mean, you know, it's not working. There's no way you can pull this off. Somebody says, I'm going to be the first one to do it. No, you're not. You will fail in your health. Let's say you win in business, but you're stressed all the time, and you fail in your health. Or you succeed in money making, but you lose your family in the process. Or. So there's no way to win. You're not going to make it. You better just realize it's all a gift. Just start living on the gift side of life. Everything is a free gift because God loves you. God thinks you're wonderful just the way you are, and you're a mess. You're a mess. You know, when we wake up in the morning, Peggy has bad breath. That's the way to love somebody. Don't kiss me, I have bad breath. You see? Then you see, you don't have anything going for you. You're being kissed for no reason at all. You know, it's not because you're beautiful and wonderful and your breath smells good. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's love. Do you understand? That's unconditional love. There's no conditions to it. The reason that we're happy in our marriage is because God made us get in that marriage and be happy. You'd be happy. You know, no, the reason we're happy is because I trust God. I believe God knows what he's doing. So I'm not looking at my wife. I'm not checking her out. I'm not seeing if she weighs 400 pounds, cleans the house. I don't care. I don't care if she spits on me or likes me. It doesn't make any difference. I just trust God. God, is this the wife for me? Yes, it is. Okay, love her 100%. Oh, there you go. Isn't that great? This the mother for you? This the father for you? I had three of them. Which one is your father? Well, whichever one you want. It doesn't make any difference. Love them. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't ask for a perfect world. It doesn't exist. Remember the Garden of Eden? First chapter, over. That should be right away, get that lesson down. That's why the book starts with that. This is not the Garden of Eden. You know, it's never going to be the Garden of Eden. You are not in the Garden of Eden. Here, it's in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you see, God knows that the world is set up for trouble. And that's why he declares, be perfect in a world which not only you could not be, but you have never done. But then he just gives you as a free gift. See, he only said this to make you sad so that you wouldn't trust yourself, so that he could give you a free gift, so you could put all your trust in him. He never gave a law that anyone would keep. Never gave a law that he wanted anyone. He doesn't even want you to keep the law. He wants to give you a free gift. He never wanted you to earn a wage. You are not a wage earner. You are not a worthy wage earner. God, I did everything you said. Pay up. You're not going to do that to God. There's no way. God just gives you free gifts. Come to my party. Isn't that amazing? We work our whole life to try to please God because he said to, but he never meant that. What he meant was, you can't do it. I'm just going to have to give it to you. All he wants you to do is quit and say, you know what, God, I can't. He said, I've been waiting for that. Well, I know, but I can't do what you said. I know. Now I want to just give it to you. What? That is astonishing. Do you see the astonishment of that? That is wonderful counsel. That's just not good counsel. That is wonderful to know that what I can't do, he's just going to give me anyway. You see, that's the way it is with my children. They're going to inherit everything I have, and so I'm doing everything I can, not even for myself. I'm not even doing it for myself. I'm no longer worried about myself. All I think about now that I'm 65, all I think about is how to give to my kids, how to pass on to them, and they're already picking out the furniture. Dad, I want this, you know. And so, you know, they caught on really quick as take. learn to take. And even Margaret, the youngest one, 24, you know, she's going around now and saying, well, the other kids got most of the good stuff, but they didn't get this. And she finds something, and she wants it. And so our furniture's slowly going and everything, you know, and it's great. You know, why wait till you're dead? You know, it's time to get a hold of God's program here, which is you can't, he can, he did, and you will together with him. I mean, you're not going to do it on your own, because apart from him, you can do nothing, but in him and through him and by him, you can do all things. In other words, you can do everything God said. Apart from him, you can do nothing, but in him, because he forgave you and he came into you because of that. Now, you can do all things through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he does it. In other words, he does it in you. He is doing all of his works through you. Do you believe that? I know you believe that you can't do it. I know you believe that Jesus did it. But do you also believe that he's going to do it in you, through you, by you, with you, so that you can actually do it in this world and have a happy marriage on this earth with the people you're with? You don't have to get a new wife. You don't have to get a new husband. How many of you have tried that idea? You know, just, well, let's see. First one didn't work. Maybe the second one will be better. Good idea, but nah, I don't think so. You're just gonna make the same mistake again, even though you'll be blinded because you'll think, well, the last one was, you know, a drunk. I think this time I'll marry a pastor. It's not gonna help. It's not gonna help. You will have wished you kept the drunk. You don't know anything. The same dumb person that married the first time is still dumb. Even though you've been burned a couple of times, that doesn't give wisdom. Well, I'm not making that mistake again. You probably won't make that mistake again, but you'll make another one bigger. Because you're older, for one thing. So, we don't necessarily get smarter. Here's the way to get smart is, nothing good in me, only God is good. That's smart. Is God, I can't earn anything, could you just give me something? Just do it, I don't deserve it, please just give it to me. I know I'm no good. Does it, you all understand what I'm saying? All right, now, let's listen to John the Baptist, because I got to close pretty soon. I haven't even started, so I got to get going. All right. Let's see. I'll try to get this so you can all see. There we go. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, because he's talking now to the flesh, that's number two up here, the law, the prophet speaking. This is a prophet. This is the last prophet in the Old Testament. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. So God's coming like a fire. He's like an oven. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. You know, he's going to burn the whole bit. But to you who fear my name, the righteousness shall arise. Okay, what is it to fear God's name? Is fear to do what he says, or is fear to admit I can't do it and I'll just take it as a free gift? It's the latter. But most people think, to fear God means to do what he said. Yeah, but what did he say? Okay, look, God did say this, but he also said this. And he also said this. So which word are you going to go by? This word stops my flesh, but it gives me the Spirit through this word. So that I have the Spirit. Because the flesh must die, but the Spirit can live on. In other words, the way to live your life is don't live it, let God live it. That's all. That's all it's saying is, you know, you need help. You need help. You people are in need of help. That's all it's saying is, let me forgive you, number three, and then let me help you, number four. That's what kings do. I remember President Mobutu, I was standing on his ship, Peggy and I were standing on his yacht, his thing in the, kind of like Camp David thing. And he said to me, Jim, or whatever he called me, Mr. Borchard, whatever, did I do everything that you asked? And here's all I answered. This is the president now, worth, you know, billions of dollars and very powerful guy, CIA operative kind of guy and so on. I said, no, sir, you did not. I rebuked him. No, sir, you did not. You brought me here to do a television. He said in French, you know, you know, he just reamed him out, and then he came back and he said, you know, it's done, it's taken care of. You will now be on television every day for the next 7 days at lunchtime throughout nine nations. Everyone will hear you because there's only one channel. So everyone will hear you and see you. And then at nighttime and prime time, you'll be on again. So twice a day, 7 days a week, the next 14, you have it. So he did his part, you see. But I had to tell the king what I wanted him to do, you see. So I had to give him the correct interpretation. You told me to do this, okay, but I gave the correct interpretation to it, which is this. You didn't come through on your part. I did my part. You didn't do your part. And I didn't commend him. I didn't give him a gift. I rebuked him. Kings love that. Because he is a doer. He likes to execute, to perform. This is something he could do. So he got on there and reamed that guy out who wanted a bribe from me. The reason the guy wouldn't do it is because he wanted a bribe. He wanted me, the rich American, to give him a bribe. Why should I do that? You know, I came over here and gave him a free gift. I offered all that. I could get paid for it. They told me to take $200,000 for it. I don't want anything for it. I don't work for money. You understand? Everything for me is free. Freely give, freely receive. Free, free, free. You understand? Then I'm in bondage to nobody. You know, Oral Roberts went over there and got a big house for the stuff and so on and so forth. I didn't want one. He offered me one. I didn't take it. I don't want your houses. I don't want your money. I don't want you to help me out. Woo-hoo! Isn't that interesting? You know, but I can tell you, every other TV evangelist had a place there in town, and I could have one too. He offered me whatever I wanted. I'm the one that brought Pat Robertson to Zaire. I'm the one that brought TBN to Zaire. I'm the one that did it. Nobody even knows that. They don't even know that. They don't even know I did all their negotiation for them. And when they got in trouble, I'm the one they flew to Brussels to sit down with the government and Pat Robertson's people who couldn't sort it out. But I'm the one that came and settled it and did all that. Why? Because I give wonderful counsel. Why? Because I don't have a stake. I'm not playing the game. I know I'm wicked beyond measure, but I also know Jesus Christ is good, and I'm ready to do the will of God. Let's get it done. So the president loved me. He loved Peggy and I. You know, you're not supposed to, as a president, ever touch anybody. There's no touching because you might hurt him or something. But he hugged us, you know. He just pulled us in to his 6'4" or 6'5", whatever. He's a huge guy. Pulled us in to himself, and you just don't do that. But what he was telling us is your family. What he was telling us is, you know, forget all the political stuff. You guys love us. You have done more for my country and blah, 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 blah. Hello? Are you hearing me? So good. It's good to do good, but the good that I did, I didn't do it. I didn't do any good. I was just forgiven for being bad, but Jesus Christ in me did good. And that man to this day, I know he died. He's dead. He's finished now. But if he went to heaven, it was probably because of my witnessing to him, not because of all those other guys that he saw through, because what they did was they just wanted that houses and that money and that stuff. In fact, Pat was going to use him. He got 4 diamond mines out of him. I know because they were mine. And I said, you know, I prayed to the Holy Spirit, and he said, give him up. I gave him to Pat. And he got in trouble. Fortune magazine wrote up a big write-up on him because you're just after money to support your own ministries. And it's okay to do that as long as it's God, as long as it's not greed. But he got in trouble because it didn't work the way he thought it was going to work. Like, you know, oh, if I could only have these diamond mines. How'd you get them? That's what he asked me. How'd you get those? So I just got them as a gift, you know. Then the government asked me, you know, Pat wants them. I said, okay, give them to him. Give them to him. I don't want them. I don't need them. I just give them to Ross Perot or something. Seriously, that's what I was going to do, just bring them back and tell Ross to do it, because all I want to do is fly some missionaries back and forth and so on and so forth. You know, fly from the airport here over to there, take their stuff. Do you understand? My needs are real simple and they have nothing to do with me. But at any rate, it's better to take nothing when you realize it's all thickish. Christians are crazy. Christians are pretending Jesus, but they're often just living for the flesh. No, I hear number 2 up here says no flesh allowed. You're not going to get into heaven through the flesh. You're not going to put the kingdom on earth through the flesh. I hate all flesh. I don't care if it's mean and nasty. I hate religious flesh too. Why? Because God does. And he wants everything to be a free gift. That's why there's no happiness in those folks. Those people have no joy. I have incredible joy even when my life is threatened. I'm laughing the whole way. Why? Because you can't give me anything. You can't take anything from me. Everything I have, God gave it to me. I'll keep it. You can kill me. It doesn't do anything to me. It'll just promote me quicker. Because I don't have a stake down here. I don't think diamond mines are worth anything. I don't think gold is worth anything. I don't think, you know, whatever. I'm not after something because I've already got everything. How can you give somebody a present if they have everything? Well, you can't. And how can you intimidate them if they have no fear of you? Because I don't fear you. I already fear God. If you fear God, you don't fear people. I don't fear Mobutu, the president. I don't fear, I've met many presidents. I don't fear them. Why? Because what are they? Nothing. They're just people, just like me. The only thing is, I'm richer than he was. I knew reputedly he had $6 billion, but I believe he had about $14 billion. But he got that all from the CIA. He got that all from the American government. I know where he got all his money. And he got it then from the smuggling stuff of smuggling diamonds and so on. But I'm richer than he is. I'm more powerful than he is. I told him, you know, Mobutu, if you will kneel right here on the deck of your ship here, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I will promise you I'll bring the Vice President of the United States here and we'll transform your country. But you'd have to do it genuinely. I mean, I can't make you do it. I'm just telling you, I can't go back and do anything unless you do that. Because you are a naughty boy, you have done bad, your face is dirty, you need to be cleaned up. But if you'll do that, Pat Robertson's in the back of the boat, will bring his cameras, film the whole thing, show it to all of America and all the world to show that the bad dictator who kills everybody and does all these mean and nasty things is now cleansed. He understood me totally. But he told me, well, you know, I am a Christian, because he had a Catholic background and so on. And so I said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a personal relationship to Jesus Christ so that you personally know he loves you. And I want you to, you know, that's what I'd have to do. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm just telling you that's what it would take. Because you didn't put yourself in this office, and you need to know who you are. I was stronger than he is. Do you understand? So I'm not intimidated by, nor am I greedy for. I don't want any of that stuff. It's nothing you can give me. You can't give me anything. I'm here for free. You know, you can't say I am your guest, but you can't say I'm indebted to you. I came here to do for you. What are you doing for me? Nothing. Never took a penny. Never took anything from him. I wouldn't. Now, because of that, God wants to bring his kingdom to pass, so good counsel, but it should be wonderful. That is filled with wonder. That is uncommon. That is not of this world. How many know it's not over with yet? God's not finished. I'll tell you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I don't believe I'm going to die right away. I believe I'm going to go on and do some more things. Why? Because I think there's more to be done. That's what. And as long as you get under a duty from God, if God gives you a duty, you got to do it. So I think he wants me to do some more things, so that's why I stay alive. Otherwise, I'd go on home now, because I'm not here for myself. I already have everything. I already have everything I've ever wanted. Now, if I were here then for my wife, for my children, for my church, for the world, then that's up to God to figure out, you know, what that is. Because my life's already taken care of. When I met Jesus, I fell in love. It was over. How many, when you met Jesus, your life was over? You didn't want to have a good marriage after that, and a good anything. You just found Jesus. For me, that was the way it was. I wasn't looking for a better marriage or a better church or a better this or a better that. I don't want anything else. My happiness is totally fulfilled just in meeting Jesus. Just because he forgave me, that was so wonderful, Lou, that I didn't need anything else. I didn't care if I lived or died after that. And I just read his Bible and prayed and so on. I was not faking. I used to be the biggest fake in the world, but all of a sudden I wasn't faking. I was a complete, total, 100% phony person. Is anybody else here like me? No. I mean, phoniness was my, you know, not just my middle name. It was my first name, my second name, my third name. It's completely fake, completely invented, just, you know. But when I fell in love with Jesus, it's like, wow, I came alive. It's like, I never thought Jesus would be so powerful. I never wanted Jesus. Never, 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 never. But when I met him, I realized, you know what? This is everything I've been looking for. This is my life now. It is no more effort, Crystal. Isn't that powerful? No more effort. This thing's just a free gift. I don't have to sweat it. He'll just make a way for me. Oh, man, I like that. I like it when God makes a way. So he is wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. Now, Here, this is so powerful, because here Malachi, 400 years before Jesus, is going to say these words. But to you, verse 2, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. So when he comes, when the sun rises up, he's going to have healing in his wings. And you shall not go out, and you shall go out, and grow fat like stall-fed calves. When you want a calf to be fat, what you do is keep them in the barn and give them this perfect food rather than just let them wander around there and, you know, get what they can. And so that's the way they raise them for market. Stall fed, meaning keep them confined. That's a confinement. Texas knows all about this. You can have range-free cattle, but then you have no control over what they're eating and doing. Or you can bring the grain to them, bring the food to them, bring their, you know, their boron and all the stuff they need right to their pen and give them the straw, the hay, the everything right there. That's the way to raise them fat. You can market them faster, bigger, better, get more money. So what he's saying is, you shall go out and, here he says, where am I? I don't even know where I am. Yeah, wherever. And grow fat like stall-fed calves. 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here, listen to this prophet, because I told you he's number 2 up here. And he's going to talk about John the Baptist now. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. It didn't say my son. Moses is not the son of God. He is the servant of God. You see that? So 2 cannot be what it's all about. 3 and 4 are the son of God. 2 is the servant of God. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God. So I declare the word of God. But I also am declaring the son. Because to declare this, bad news, this is the good news. You got to declare the good news after the bad news. As soon as you tell somebody, well, you don't qualify under this program, and they go, foo. So I don't get the loan? No. I don't get the thing, whatever? No. You don't graduate? No. However, we have another program. Well, let's hear that one. I could just give it to you. I'll take that. Even though I don't qualify under this, but I could get it over here, I'll take it. So it's good to know that what you're looking for is not qualifying for a loan. What you're looking for is just to get a free gift. Oh, you do qualify for that, because there you have to be a failure. After you fail, this program works for you. You hear them advertising on television, you know, if you have no credit and you're worthless and so on, we have a deal for you. You ever heard those on the radio? You know, it's like, if you're totally broke and you've messed up everything you've ever done, it sounds like me. You know, and apparently there's more than 1 or 2 people in that group. Apparently there's a whole slew of people that have no credit, have not paid their bills and so on. So it's neat to know there's another program for losers, failures. How many hate to be in that category, but frankly are? You know, you hate to be in that category. I hate to be a loser, a failure. I mean, couldn't I be a winner? Yeah, you can be, but it's free gift. It's only after you've failed, after you've killed Jesus, after you've hated him, after you've been hostile to him, then he forgives you, and then you repent, and then he gives you a free gift, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit to prove it. I like all that. That is a program for me that'll work. It's got it all thought out. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. This is the law. 2. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So Elijah is going to precede the Lord's coming. Now listen carefully, because this is tricky. I'm going to give you the correct interpretation now. I declared to you, I just read you the word of God. That's declaring. Now I'm going to give the interpretation. Jesus is the one he's talking about. Good interpretation. I'm going to give it more. He came twice. The first time he came humble, he became the Savior. The second time he comes back, he will be powerful and glorious, looking like a king. But even trickier yet, he's already the king of us who have believed on him in the church. But he's not yet the king over the world. So some of it's already done, some of it's not yet done. Very interesting. So Jesus is the king of my heart, because he didn't start in Jerusalem, he started in my heart. He didn't start in some New York City or, you know, Washington, D.C. or Dallas. Jesus didn't start that way. He started in hearts. That's the way he wanted to do it. Because it's personal. It's not keeping the law this way. It's personal. Getting saved this way. Sanctification, salvation precedes restitution, restoration. You see, restoration is when the loan is termed. It's the end of it. Then everything has to be made whole again. Everything has to be restored. Everything has to be paid up. Everything has to be finished. Well, we haven't gotten to that point yet. What was finished on the cross was not peace. How many know we didn't get peace at that point? The earth still doesn't have peace. We have war still. We have trouble still. Marriages are still falling apart. People are still having trouble. In the world, you have trouble. We're still having trouble. So Jesus, when he said it's finished, what was finished? Well, what was finished was the payment, the redemption price has been paid. Now you qualify because you were disqualified. The disqualified person suddenly qualified. So this council says, do it this way, that's the right way, but nobody did it. So there's nobody in there but Jesus. But Jesus, who has everything, he came here and said, I'm just going to give it away. But over here he said, and the proof of it is, that I will live inside of them personally. We'll have a personal relationship. It's not just a gift. I'm the gift that I'm given. I'm not giving the gift of salvation. I am the salvation. I'm not giving the gift of joy. I am the joy. I'm not giving the gift of peace. I am the peace. Whoa! That's like, whoa, this thing is bigger and better than I thought it was. I better look carefully at how clever this guy declared this only to destroy my flesh so that he could give me his spirit. I didn't even have one. I didn't have one of those spirits. He gave me his own spirit, Lou. That's amazing. Then he not only gave me, born of the Spirit, put the foundation down, he built the house on top of it and baptized me in the Holy Spirit so I could worship God, love the brethren, not in my own strength, and testify to this lost and dying world, and people would know there is a God. I see him in you. You see, the church today is not known for Jesus in us, seeing us. You know why? Because they ain't. Not there, that's why. The church today is still up here hearing but not believing. Or it's believing but not doing. It's hearing but not believing, or it's believing but not doing. And therefore there's no peace on earth. Therefore the world is not at all flooding into the churches because they haven't seen a church. They just see, you know, religion. They just see people playing games. And I don't know why they can recognize their own. That's why when they go to church, they just see hypocrisy. They don't see Jesus and all. They hear about that, but that's just hearing words, and they just feel like, that's not the way you're living, though. Where's your joy? Why are your marriages falling apart? Why are you just as wicked as we are? And then you claim Jesus, 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 Jesus. That is phony and fake, and I'm not coming here. That's why the world doesn't come in. It isn't because they aren't desperate. It's because they don't want what you have. Hello? You know, if it's real, then there would be joy unspeakable and wonderful counsel and astonishment. And someone would perform the mercies that God told, did, affected. So John, here's John the Baptist. I put John up here. I wish I had nicer colors here. I'll put John here. John the Baptist, he's the last of the old, and he is not a New Testament guy. He's the last of the old, but he's the herald, the one that preceded, the one he's talking about right here. He's the herald that's going to introduce the kingdom of God guy, Jesus. See, he's going to say, I am not the Messiah, but I'll introduce you to him. He will lay the foundation through salvation, then he'll build the house through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. First you have to build, oh, I never got back to this. Ha! Huh. Now, you remember Daniel in the lion's den guy, he prophesied there would be 70 weeks of years. He prophesied. But he also then said, through the Holy Spirit, told him, 69 of those weeks will be first, then the last week. So Daniel's 70 weeks is interesting, and especially the last one, but let's forget the last one for a minute. The 69 is 483 years. So 69 times 7, because that's a Shabuim, which is a 7-year period. So 69 7-year periods is 483 years. Now, Cyrus made a decree, and Daniel said that will start when the decree goes forth. So Cyrus made a decree, and the first year of Cyrus, 536 BC, first year of Cyrus, he made this decree, and everybody said, Yahoo! Something's going to happen. Well, they were thinking wrong. They were thinking it was going to finish. But all it did was it started. So in the first year, they started on the foundation. So the foundation stone was laid. That's all. Then it quit for another 13 years. And then under the next king, there was another king, Cambyses, his son, and then another king, Smerdis, a usurper in the thing, but he only lasted about a year. And then finally Darius, the king, the Mede. Darius the Mede. Darius came along in his second year. He didn't just lay the foundation, he built the temple. So he actually built on top of that foundation, there's the foundation, he built a little house on there, God's house. Now, it wasn't that neat. It wasn't as neat as Solomon's temple. Because remember, Solomon was rich beyond measure. And so he had a lot of gold and a lot of everything. He had tons of everything. But at least the government was paying for this one. You know, this is a government-paid temple. And so the Persian government actually said, oh, remember that decree that Cyrus made? All he made was the foundation and then stopped. What happened to his decree? And he got bad counsel. He didn't get wonderful counsel. Some bad people said, hey, look out for the Jews. They're dangerous people. Don't let them rebuild their temple. So he stopped with the foundation. Listen carefully now. The foundation is separate then from the building. There's a building, but there's a foundation under a building. And if a storm comes and you don't have a foundation, your building just falls down. Katrina. You know, just wipe away. So, but at least the foundation was laid. Zerubbabel laid the foundation. And now, sixteen years later, Darius, three kings later, finally says, you know what? There was a decree made. So he makes another decree. So which decree is this now? So he makes a decree. So in his day, this decree is made. Now, this decree is still not the decree. Daniel said there'll be a decree, and you can mark my words, 450, here's what he said. This 483 years has got to start somewhere. So after Darius, there was Ahasuerus, which was Esther's king. Remember Esther's king, Xerxes? Or Ahasuerus is the Hebrew way of saying Xerxes. It's the same. Now, he was the great king, but he didn't do it either. Even though the temple's built, nothing happened. But then Darius was followed by Ahasuerus, who was followed by Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes was the guy that Ezra, Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah lived under. And under Ezra came the law. They found the law under Ezra. So another decree went forth to say during this time, and this is 457. Remember that date. This now is not the foundation, not the house of God, the sanctuary, but the law goes into that house. Remember, here's the law. But you have to give the correct interpretation, and it's exactly what happened. Ezra read the law, and the people wept. And all he said, why are you weeping? Oh, we haven't done it, and so on. You got bad interpretation. He gave the correct interpretation. This is a time not to be sad. This is a time to rejoice. Well, I know, but the law is tough and it's hard. Yeah, you misunderstood it. This is a good law. It's from God. Rejoice, go home, eat the fat things, you know, drink wine. I mean, have some fun, folks. So that's what Ezra was giving, the correct interpretation. How many know Christians haven't quite caught on to that? They got the wine down, but they don't have the fun down. You know, they don't quite have it, you know. So he was saying, this is a wonderful hour. That was 457. Then 13 years later, Nehemiah builds the wall. So now I'm going to put a wall around that building. So here's a wall around the city and the temple and all that kind of stuff. So now you have the foundation plus the building plus the wall to protect it. This is so important because I'm just telling you your whole life, whether you know it or not. You got to have a foundation, then you got to build a house, then you have to build a wall around to protect it. But the thing that's interesting is the law, and that's where the decree comes. So there's four decrees here. Nehemiah's decree, Ezra's decree, Darius's decree, and Cyrus's decree. But it's only the 457 one that counts. Watch. In 457, right here, if you add 483 years, now you've got the end of the Persian Empire, the Greeks, finally you have Jesus born, now you got Rome, so now you have three world empires between this 483, and you finally get up here to 26 AD. It's exactly when John the Baptist is born and conceived. January 1, right now, this time of year. In fact, you could say December 25th. I can't prove this right now, but I can just tell you it could be easily because it varies. It could be December 25th, John the Baptist was conceived, but let's say New Year. Doesn't matter whether it's the end of the old or the beginning of the new. 5 BC, John is born, okay? This is when his ministry starts, right here, because he's 30 years old. So go back 30 years, 4 BC when Jesus was born, he was born 6 months after John. So, but you have 9 months of conception. So on December 25th, John the Baptist was conceived because the angel came to him. Let's read about that. Forget Malachi for a minute. Let's read about Luke. Do I have to go to Fort Worth yet? I don't want to go. Huh? Oh, yeah? We got communion? Oh. Praise God. All right. How are we doing on time? What time is it? Oh, I'm in good shape. Good shape. All right. Now, I'm going to read fast. Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea. So Herod, remember Herod is not Jewish, but he's the king of the Jews. He's actually Idumean, but he happens to be the king of the Jews because something messed up in their house. Okay? There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. This is John the Baptist's daddy. Of the division of Abijah. So he's a priest. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So she's part of the priestly thing too. And that's easy to do, but they're inside Judah. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. That is, here's what it meant, walking outwardly in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. In other words, they didn't make any mistakes outwardly. How many know that's not the same as the heart? But just outwardly. So outwardly they did everything. But they had no child. So even though they're walking outwardly, they have no kid, no fruit. Because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So put them in their 60s somewhere. Let's say my age. We're not having any kids anymore. Try as we may, we're just not having them. Because Peggy is beyond the childbearing age. We had our last one at 40, which is quite late. But you can still have them up to about 50 or something like that. But when you get into your 65s, it's hard. We're just not having them. Even if we changed our mind and said, okay, let's have another child. You just can't have them. We're just out of child people. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn the incense. In other words, he was going, hey, your job today is going to be to burn the incense inside the altar. So he carries the little coals from the outside the furnace where it was hot, carries them in. Now, let's say it's about this time of year and it's cold. Okay, so he's got the coals. So he's warm, and all the people are outside shivering. Get in there quick, you know. And so he's going in with his little coals and so on and so forth. And he's going to put them on the incense and the frankincense and all this stuff. There's about, you know, 80 different ingredients into this thing. As soon as he puts the coals on, you know what's going to happen? It's going to explode. Whoa, and perfume is going to fill the air. It's a very powerful thing. It's incense. And all of a sudden, everything's going to smell like frankincense. It's going to smell beautiful. But it's got all these things in it, like cinnamon and all these beautiful smelling things. And smells good. All right, it's his job to do it. He went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude was praying outside at the hour of incense. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, why would the Jewish people be gathered? You know why? Hanukkah. Do you know that this year, Hanukkah, a Jewish festival, falls exactly on the same day as our Christmas? That's why I'm saying this could be the time. Because there's only three festivals in Israel, but Hanukkah was added because of what I just told you. All this trouble that they had all in here, Hanukkah got added to the mess, and Queen Esther and all that stuff. And now we got this Hanukkah thing with all these candle things. And so it's at that time of year that everyone was gathered to celebrate, and this priest, it just so happened, fell to Zacharias, the father of John, to do this in the winter. Okay? So this is middle of the winter, and it could well be this pagan holiday that we're now facing, but here's Hanukkah in the middle of it. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. How many know that is astonishing? All of a sudden you see an angel? You're just going through your religious performance duty thing, and you see an angel. Like, oh, my God. You know, and that's not usually impressive. What it is frightening. Oh, my God. You know, don't talk to me. You know, I'm good. Yeah, but really deep down, nah. You know, I mean, I've done everything compared to others, but the truth is, before God, now that I see the angel, kind of pretty and bright, I stink. And so, if you ever would see God really, 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 like, we all believe in God, but we kind of hope he won't show up. Because we do a lot of naughty things. You know, so we're just kind of hoping he won't show up and say anything. Certainly do anything. Anyway, so he's standing there. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He began to tremble. My God, I just play this religion thing. I don't really believe in it. And all of a sudden, your religion becomes real. Are you following me? Has this ever happened to anybody here? I mean, where all of a sudden something happens that's so real, it's like, whoa. You know, you're stunned. You're astonished. You can't believe it, that God really answered my prayer. You know, he really showed up. You know, something happened. It's miraculous. Never doubt. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What prayer? Your big prayer. What big prayer? You know, the one you've been praying. You know, a lot of times we're praying something and we forget about it. God shows up and says, "Hey, your prayer's answered." You go, "Which one? I've thrown so many out, I can't remember. Which one? Was it for breakfast this morning? You know, what was it?" The big one. You know, and he would never have thought, child raising at 60-some years old, he would have never thought, "You're not talking about baby thing. Haven't you been praying that?" "Well, yeah, but we didn't believe." But, you know, okay. So he says, "For your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John." Now, nobody in his family was named John. So this was an unusual thing. Not only to tell that a child would be conceived that day, but that he'd have a name already. That shows you that abortion is evil and murder. Why? Because this baby is already a personality with a name. This is not a blob. You're going to call his name John. It's going to come forth. It's a real thing. Not only that, you're going to find out this baby moves and does stuff. This baby, in 3 months, there's a leaping. It's really real thing. I love this story. This is good. "And you will have joy," you know, most religious people don't have that, "and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." But you can imagine being 65, let's say, and then you suddenly have a baby, kind of like, ooh, surprise. But everybody's excited for you because you were barren. Your whole life, you never had a child, and they were, you know, everyone knew they were praying for it. They were nice people. They always were sweet people, nice people. How many know that nice people don't always get things done? I mean, nice as you want to, but it seems like the wicked people get more done. But here, these nice people were just kind of going to die and keel over and nothing was going to happen. But all of a sudden, God answers the prayer, because God is never late. It's just late to us. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Even from the time he's born, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But even in the womb, he's going to have it. This is amazing. I mean, this is wow. This is a new kind of thing. "And he'll turn many of the children of Israel," Jewish, "to the Lord their God." And remember, we just read that. Oh, we didn't read it. I never finished the fourth chapter. But it goes on to say that when John comes, or whenever this Elijah guy comes, that's what we're going to do. Turn many of the hearts of the children to the fathers. Turn the fathers to the children. Something powerful is going to happen. Hang in there. We're almost getting it. "He will also go before him," verse 17, "in the spirit and power," remember, power, king, "of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." In other words, those that are doing bad, naughty, will actually start following and being just. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "Well, how could I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years." She's got wrinkles. I mean, this is, you're talking to the wrong folks. "And the angel answered and said to him, because I'm Gabriel." That's why. When I give counsel, it's wonderful. Because I stand in the presence of the Almighty, the Everlasting Father. I've just come from God, and I'm telling you, you're going to have a son this right now, 9 months from now, and you're going to call his name John. The guy goes, I mean, you're kidding. Like, really? Honest? Nah, really? And so John didn't have faith at all. He doubted. So listen what happened. "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel said, "Because I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak these things to you and bring you these glad tidings." And so John was just kind of like staggered. Like, he was not glad at all. It's like, whoa, this is going to be a problem with our insurance. You know, and so on. So here he is. "And but behold, you will be mute." This is good. But because you doubted, you're going to be mute. Has that ever happened to you where your mouth is shut? Just something that happens and your mouth is shut and you can't talk. And not able to speak until the day these things take place. In other words, the day he's born. "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So 9 months, that's a pregnancy time. That 9 months is a period of time when you're full of doubt and you're not going to be able to speak.
That's really the reason.
Yes. Yes. That's really the reason. And so God is telling him, because of that, because you doubted, unbelievers can't speak anything. They have nothing to say. That's what he's saying. But when you see it come to pass, and you only believe because you saw it, then you're going to talk. But remember, the angel's not mad at him, because God's not mad at him. It's just all a gift. There's a gift hidden here. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be even be better than what I just said, when it really happens. Well, so let's read it. And the people waited for Zechariah, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. In other words, why would anyone go to church and linger? You know, I mean, this religion stuff is not that interesting. Little kids know that. Like, is this thing over? You know, they're definitely ready to go do something interesting. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. When a pastor can't speak, you know, something's happened. Yeah, he's out of a job. You know, so this guy came out and said, you know, and he's trying to explain to him, and it's tough when you're a prophet or you're a priest or you're supposed to say something religious and you have nothing to say. A lot of pastors today have nothing to say. They're not saying anything because they're just talking about stuff and they're not telling what's going on right now in heaven and on earth. So he had nothing to say. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, so on and so on. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed, you have to do it for a couple weeks, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. I could preach on that, but just drop it. Saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. So Elizabeth's excited about this thing. She's almost gone to the old folks, you know, they're all in the old folks, ladies thing. I'm having a baby. And she was so excited, but she hid herself for 5 months. Then she showed up at the home and said, well, what do you think? You see this tummy? This is not because I've eaten a watermelon or something. This is a baby. And I don't think you girls ever believed me that God would come through for me. You see this baby right here? You see this big belly? That's God. And they were kind of like, whoa, is this really a really, really, you're really going to have a baby? So it was rather impressive for her, and she enjoyed that. Because she had a reproach among women. They were all saying, yes, you're righteous, but where's your fruit? Yes, yes, God loves you, but look at your life, worthless. And so she was going, yeah, you know, it doesn't seem like being holy pays. You ever thought about that? Does it really pay to be close to God and talk to him and walk with him? Doesn't it seem like you have more troubles when you become a Christian? Guess what? God knows that. It's a little trick on his part. Don't quit. Just keep laughing, because you're going to win, because God will vindicate. It may be impossible among men, but it's not impossible to God. When it can no longer be done by men, that's when God does it. As long as you're believing in it and you think it could happen because you're believing in it as though your belief were helping it, it won't happen. That's the problem of the faith teaching. Your faith is not causing anything to happen. It's God's promise. Your faith is going to have to die if it's your faith. It better be God's faith. It better be the faith that's related to the fact that God's faithful, not because you had faith. Now listen to this. 26th verse. This is the most famous verse in Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is the sixth month with Elizabeth. So Elizabeth, 5 months she hid, came out the sixth month. She's got a big belly, but Mary doesn't know about it because she was hidden. But in the sixth month, deliberately on time, this has to be perfect timing because of the 457 years. It's got to be perfect. She comes out, and Mary gets the angel, and the angel says to her, oh, by the way, you're going to have a baby. And Mary goes, wow, 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 and you know all that story. That'll be next week. We'll talk about that one. But then she says, and your kinswoman, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived, and this is her sixth month. So she tells Mary in Nazareth all about Elizabeth down in Judah, Bethlehem, tells her, go down there and you'll see that your cousin is having one too. And so she goes down and stays with her 3 months until the baby's born. So now she's conceived, and she's got a baby inside of her. And the minute that she walks into the house and greets her, what happens? The little baby inside Elizabeth, 6 months, pregnant, jumps. Because six-monthers are jumpers. So she's jumping. And so all of a sudden, they go, wow. And that the little baby inside them went, yahoo. Like, that's the Lord. Well, what's interesting is not only did the baby recognize the baby, but Elizabeth recognized that Mary was the mother of the Lord. That is powerful. Because Elizabeth immediately opens her mouth and she says, wow, what is this that the Lord should give me the privilege to have the mother of my Lord be right here? You have the Messiah in your baby. My baby is going to introduce yours. How could they know that? How could they know that? Because the angel revealed that to Elizabeth and then to Mary, and God told them everything, because the everlasting declares everything to them even if they don't understand it, then gives the understanding, and then affects it. Did you see how I did that? First thing is, God the Father has a plan, He makes it known, then He gives the understanding, then He does the doing. That's how you're blessed. This is the ministry that you need. You need the prophet, the priest, and the king. You need to have Jesus be all those names. You have to have that. And now, John, I'm going to have to quit here, but John is going to declare, I'm not three and four. I'm just one. Number two. I'm just two. But I'm going to tell you, there's a kingdom of God coming that I'm not part of. I'm the last of the old. I'm not part of the new. But I am the greatest of the prophets, because I am the one that's going to introduce the king that is going to set up a spiritual house, a spiritual foundation with a spiritual house with a spiritual wall. But I'm going to put inside of it. Remember how we did it up here? First the foundation, then the house, then the law, then the wall. Now, same thing is happening today in the body of Christ. The foundation is laid when you're reborn. The house is being built right now by the Holy Spirit. But what you need is to know the Lord through not the law of the Old Testament, but through the law fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which now dwells in you, so that you can do that law by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the wall that's put around you is total safety from that awful world out there. That has not yet happened. The wall is not being built right now, because Israel is not being restored right now, because we are not yet perfected. We're a bride, but we don't look like a bride. We're betrothed, but we've got some naughty parts to us yet. Right? That's okay. Here's the deal. I'm not encouraging you to do it. I'm not saying to somebody, please do it. Help God out. What I'm saying to you is, this is what God's doing. I'm just telling you right now, I'm a prophet. I am a prophet. I'm prophesying to you and telling you not what you ought to do or need to do. I'm just declaring to you what you need to know. God's going to do it. You're not going to do it. Flesh is not going to do this. You've been forgiven. That's the foundation. You are now being builded by the Holy Spirit. That's the temple. But you will actually have a wall around you, and you're going to see the blessings of God flow. Do you believe that? If you believe it, you'll see it. Do you believe that? Because if you believe it, you'll see it. It's a powerful story about how John the Baptist came. John had three things to say. Repent, that's number two. Believe, that's number three. Behold, remember he said, behold the Lamb of God. That's believe. And the last thing that he had to say is, the one who's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's the three messages of John the Baptist, 2, 3, and 4. You see it? 2, 3, and 4. John was a 2, but he talked about Jesus, who was the 3 and the 4 giver. No, he was telling about the Messiah who was coming. That Messiah is Jesus Christ, and that is happening in our day. I'm now giving the interpretation. I'm telling you, it's happening right now. It's happening. You'll marvel, and you will no longer be mute. You'll be speaking. You say, the problem today is the church is mute because it doesn't believe what it believes. Yes, it believes that Jesus Christ came, but it doesn't believe the Holy Spirit is now living in us, so that the kingdom of God has already come in power. That is, not just to talk about it, not just to want it, but to do it. Now, we need to be walking in the ways of the Lord. How many are ready to walk? Lord, I want that. Wanting it is not doing it, but wanting it is at least wanting it. Now I believe it, now I want it, I'm asking for it. Whatever it takes, send me through the fire, send me through the furnace, afflict me, do whatever you need to do. I want more than what I have right now. Amen? So this is what God is doing. You didn't do that. My good preaching didn't do that. You know what did that? The Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. I'll tell you what. What he did then, he's still doing now. The first coming, now the second coming, it's almost here. The second coming is around the door. It's around the corner. It's very close, and God's going to have a holy people. And you're going to be that holy people. Now, if you don't want to, you don't have to. No one's making you. It's okay. But I'm just telling you, you want to. You'd want to. This is who you are. This is why the foundation was built. This is why the house was built. This is why the law was put into it. Only we don't have the law, the Old Testament letter of the law that killeth. We have the spirit of the law, three up here. We have the spirit of the law that lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit. That's why the law can't be done by the law. It can only be done by the Spirit. The law was given to the flesh to kill it, but the Spirit is given to you to resurrect you and live inside of you so that you can do all things here, now, today, with evidence, proof, and power, glory, astonishment, majesty, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are the five names of the Messiah. That is the ministry of John. Repent, behold, for he is coming, who will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire to burn out all the dross. Until when the Lord comes back, we will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you believe that? Do you believe you could be spotless and wrinkle-free? You know you don't believe that. You could want that, but you're not. Could you really believe you could do that, be walking in that? I mean, I'll tell you what, that it's easier to believe Jesus died on the cross than it is for me to believe I'm ready to die to this world and live only to God. You know, this is not maudlin stuff of, you know, kind of romantic. I'm talking about really, really, really doing it to the death. Isn't that exciting, that you could actually die out? All right. God is good. We're gonna have communion now. I hope you're blessed.
Okay, if the guys will come forward. Serve.